1 week ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and the passage we are going to look at today is a continuation of what we saw there. Once again, the author of Hebrews, who is preaching this sermon to a Jewish congregation, does not pull punches. I wrote an article recently on TrueScript titled, "The Church Needs Fire in the Pulpit." There's a line of preachers that goes back to the prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, to Jesus, to the apostles, to the greats down through church history, to the Spirit-filled men in the present day. The Holy Spirit has worked powerfully through these men as they preached and still preach the Bible in full and bring the Bible to bear on their congregations and the times in which they have lived. This is what a prophetic voice does. The preacher proclaims the truth of the Word of God and goes after the idols of his hearers and the idols of the society that surrounds. By the way, every preacher, except for Christ, is going after the idols of his own heart as well. Good preachers preach to oneself first and then to one's audience, and the Bible comes alive because this supernatural book describes the world that we live in. As I have explained before, what we call the book of Hebrews is a sermon. We have the author of Hebrews' sermon that he preached with power. And we read this, but can you imagine what he sounded like as he preached this book we call Hebrews? You can be sure of this. He preached this with fire. Now, what we have seen as we have gone through this sermon series on Hebrews is that a crisis has taken place within this congregation. Every congregation along the way has issues to deal with. In this fallen world, there are no perfect churches. But that being said, there are normal problems, and then there are crises. What you learn as you read the book of Hebrews is that the author is addressing a crisis situation. What is the crisis? These ethnic Jews who draw their lineage back to Abraham are going back to Judaism. The religion of the Pharisees started after the Old Testament was written in between the Old and New Testament periods, and what developed was a false religion that is really no different from any other false religion. The focus became on man's righteousness instead of God's righteousness. They were not trusting in the finished work of Christ alone for their salvation, but rather their own works. Some of them, as they went back to Judaism, said that Jesus died for their sins, but what he did wasn't sufficient since they still embraced Judaism under the guise of Christianity, while others went back to full-blown Judaism. But either way, what Christ did at the cross and through his glorious resurrection wasn't enough. They had to earn their own way through their works, circumcision, the feasts, and dietary laws. It became about earning their own way and following their man-made rules rather than trusting in Christ alone and living a life full of Spirit-empowered works. So it is clear that those who left to a false religion. People in this congregation had jumped ship, and the author of Hebrews is concerned that more will join them. He is pleading with them not to go down this path. And we have seen this since chapter 3 when the author of Hebrews urged his congregation to enter the rest of God and pleaded with them not to harden their hearts. We saw a continuation of this concern 1 week ago. He told them that some of them were entertaining jumping off the ship just as those before them. When a false, superficial religion is embraced, that's what it is. It is leaving the ship of salvation, leaving God, even though where they jump to is full of religion and spirituality. Remember what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. He said, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." What the author is communicating is that he is having to preach again the basics of the Christian faith. In other words, he is having to start all over because many of them have not even started the Christian faith. They are infatuated with the superficial false religion of Judaism rather than the true religion that is glorious and precious to those who arrive, this true religion of biblical Christianity. Now this morning, as we continue our sermon series through Hebrews, the author pleads with them again. But this time, he gets into specific Jewish teachings that they have held on to for salvation instead of fully embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this time, I encourage you to turn in the Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles in the pews. This sermon is titled, Old Habits Die Hard. You probably heard that saying, Old Habits Die Hard. And I'm going to begin by reading these three verses, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Okay, here is what this sermon, this text, is calling each of you to do, and me as well. Realize that there is a grave danger in making external religion the means to the end. And we're going to see five understandings how, and here's the first one. Through confusing outward moral reform with true repentance. Confusing outward moral reform with true repentance. Verse 1, once again, he says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What the author Hebrews is doing is telling his audience what he said 1 week ago in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5. He is telling them that they need to leave their dead works behind to truly serve the living God. In verse 12, we saw the author of Hebrews tell his audience that they should understand what the Old Testament teaches by this point and how it points to the Messiah. He says it in a different way in verse 1 by writing, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. One author writes this concerning this verse. The writer is referring to basic Old Testament teaching that prepared the way for Messiah, the beginning teaching about Christ. Then in the following verses, he explains what he specifically is talking about. There are five features that he mentions here. The first is a proper Old Testament understanding of repentance. He taught them what true repentance was. True repentance was not external obedience to the law. This is what he means in the second half of verse 1 when he writes again, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. True repentance was a heart change. It is when one is truly sorrowful over one's sins and turns to God. And Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He's talking about repentance. Blessed are those who are truly repentant. In the Old Testament, repentance meant turning from sins and putting trust in the Lord, just as Abraham did in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. He is frustrated and wants them to no longer have this superficial understanding of repentance. Repentance was not external obedience to the Old Testament law, like some of them thought, but a heart change where one truly realizes one's sinfulness and God's holiness and puts one's trust in Him. Realize that there is a grave danger in making external religion the means to the end. Okay, so here's the first understanding how. That's through confusing outward moral reform with true repentance. Here's the second misunderstanding how that the author of Hebrews is dealing with his congregation. That is failing to know what Old Testament cleansings pointed ahead to. And we see this at the very beginning of verse 2, where he once again writes here, an obstruction about washings. Okay, he doesn't want to lay again a foundation. He doesn't want to teach them again this instruction about washings. What is instruction about washings? In the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were ceremonial cleansings. We already have talked about the different kinds of Old Testament sacrifices that were offered by the Levitical priests. Here are what the priests were to follow as they served the people of Israel by offering these sacrifices. This is explained in Exodus chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." So these washings that took place at the tabernacle and then at the temple were meant to be symbolic signs of heart cleansing. While this instruction was an outward example, the new covenant called for the inner washing. Titus 3:5 describes this inner washing. "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." You see this heart change? This washing of the heart that takes place. This is what God is after. During Jesus' day, traditions developed beyond the priest to expand these washings to all the Jewish people. You get people who love rules. Guess what? They're going to take God's rules and they're going to make up their own rules, even beyond this. And that's what we see here. And this account is written about in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. In this passage, the Pharisees spot Jesus' disciples eating food without washing their hands. Okay, now germaphobes might make a big deal about this too, right? But the Pharisees believed that if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, that was a grave sin, greatly offensive to God. Now, it is wise to wash our hands before we eat, but if we wash our hands, it is not some holy practice. You do it so that you don't get germs that'll make you sick. But the tradition of the Pharisees made this a moral command. Everyone needed to wash their hands, and if one didn't wash one's hands, that person was sinning. This is how Jesus responded to the Pharisees in Mark 7, verses 6 through 8. And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." You know what's so interesting about Pharisees? Not just ancient Pharisees, but modern day Pharisees. You know what rules they care the most about? Not the Bible rules. Their own rules. You really want to get them upset? Go after their own rules. It's so interesting. You see this within the broader American evangelical movement. One of the rules that you're not supposed to do in American evangelicalism, which in many ways follows the teachings of the Pharisees, I believe, is you can't name names. Someone's out of line. You can't do it. The moment you do that, you're in trouble because they're not following the rules of the Bible. They made up their own rules because there's this agreement, there's this unwritten agreement within the club. You can't do this. But there's a big problem. It's written in the Bible that you can do this. So we follow the word of God, not the word of man. Okay, this is the modern example of a modern-day Pharisaical teaching. And what Jesus does here is he goes after the fact that they made up their own traditions and condemns their washings as the teachings of man and not the teaching of God. So when the author of Hebrews mentions instruction about washings, he doesn't want them to embrace this as an end in itself. Some of the people in his congregation saw the physical cleansing as an end in itself, as a moral act that they needed to do for all time. And they did not see what it pointed ahead to all along. When God gave these instructions, he has the big picture in mind. These are a picture of a greater reality that this is pointing ahead to. And when we read the Old Testament, we always need to read the Old Testament with this in mind. Otherwise, we miss it. And if we miss it, then we become like the Pharisees, because that's exactly what they did. The cleansing of the sinful heart. That's what this physical water cleansing was meant to point ahead to. And he is telling them that you need to move on from this. Move on from the picture to the reality. So realize, this is our big idea, realize that there's a grave danger in making external religion the means to the end. And the second misunderstanding how is through failing to know what Old Testament cleansings pointed ahead to. Here's the second misunderstanding that you are to realize that there is a grave danger in making external religion the means to the end. And that is through failing to know what the Old Testament laying on of hands pointed ahead to. Okay, we'll see this in verse 2, where he says here that you need to leave the elementary doctrines, go on to maturity, and you need to do this by moving on from a superficial understanding of the laying on of hands. What is the laying on of hands? One author writes this, under the Old Covenant, the person who brought a sacrifice placed his hands on it to symbolize his identification with it as a substitute sacrifice for sin. As Leviticus 1:4 says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The people would lay their hands on the sacrifice, and so would the high priest, as Leviticus 16:21 says, when he offered the sacrifice for the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement. The laying on of hands also happened from priestly blessings. This happened with Jesus during his ministry when parents brought children to him so that he might pray over them. Remember those passages in the Gospels? Let the children come to me. There was this priestly blessing where the priest would pray over the children in the Old Testament. But what is important to understand is the date when Hebrews was written or preached, as this was a sermon. What I said in the introductory sermon a couple months back is that Hebrews 5, 7, and 8, and 13 describe the priest's work in the present tense, which tells us when this was written. Because what happened in 70 AD? The temple was destroyed. The Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, as Jesus predicted would happen. So this letter had to have been written before that because the temple was still in operation. The priests were still working. So it was written roughly 66 to 67 AD. Now, the Jewish audience to which the author is writing were very familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system. They understood that when someone went to offer a sacrifice, their hands would be laid on the animal that was about to be killed. This sacrifice offered with the laying on of hands, where someone would identify with the animal to symbolize the need for atonement, was meant to be a symbol once again. Just like the washings, so too is this. This is meant to be a symbol. It was meant to point to a very important reality, and that is the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But people in the author's congregation still believe this activity in the temple was still necessary for one's sins to be paid for as an external righteousness that would make them right before God. And it's so interesting. The modern-day Orthodox Judaism movement is really the religion of the Pharisees. But you know what is missing from their religion? They can't do the temple sacrifices. They can't do all the temple rituals. There is no temple, which should be assigned to them. This is not how God is working. There is no temple, and there hasn't been a temple for almost 2,000 years. But still, they carry on in their religion because that's what they are committed to. They're not committed to the Word of God. They're committed to their external religion that they themselves have invented. So realize that there is a grave danger in making external religion the means to the end. And the third misunderstanding how is through failing to know what the Old Testament laying on of hands pointed ahead to. Here's the fourth misunderstanding how, and that is this. Possessing a superficial understanding of the resurrection of the dead. A superficial understanding of the resurrection of the dead. Okay, we'll see this again in verse 2, where, once again, they're supposed to leave this, move on to maturity, to a mature understanding of the resurrection of the dead. This belief in the resurrection of the dead was embraced by Old Testament saints and even embraced by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who misunderstood the Old Testament by making it a works righteousness system of salvation where one has to earn one's own way to God by good works. They also had their own man-made laws, as I have explained. And you may remember the Pharisees, even though they were trusting their own works for their salvation, they still believed correctly in the final resurrection of the dead. On the other hand, there was another group of Jews known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees were ethnic Jews, but they were secularists. They did not believe in the supernatural. They rejected the resurrection of the dead. And it's interesting that when you look at Jesus' ministry, he had encounters with both of these groups. Now, the resurrection of the dead is not something that is first introduced in the New Testament. It is very much revealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches of the future resurrection in several places. And you might be wondering, well, where? Well, write down these verses. Psalm 16:9 talks about the resurrection of the Messiah. And this is actually a reference in the book of Acts. They quote this verse, Psalm 16:9. Isaiah 26:19 talks about the general future resurrection. Daniel 12:2 talks about the righteous and the unrighteous rising from the dead at the end of the age. So these are clear Old Testament passages pointing ahead to the final resurrection. Now, as the New Testament is written, more revelation is revealed to us. The Old Testament prophecies are often more general, while New Testament are often more specific. The New Testament tells us that there are waves of the final resurrection. Well, the Old Testament just tells us that there is a final resurrection. And that's what I love about the biblical story, how detailed it is. Every good story that we love has so many details, so many twists and turns. And, of course, the best story of all is the Bible, because it tells the story of life. It's so interesting. There's all these different waves of the final resurrection, and we learn that. You learn that as you read the Bible from the Old Testament to the more detailed New Testament. But what is most important here that these Jews were missing is that they missed the repentant heart and the trust in the Messiah Jesus who died in their place. It is these who will shine as stars in the heavens at the final resurrection. That's what Daniel 12 says. They will shine. Jesus described the final resurrection in John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Okay, Jesus is actually describing two realities in this passage. The first reality is, he says it's happening right now. Did you catch that? It's here right now. What is that? Anytime someone believes in Christ and is born again, they hear the voice of Jesus. Live. Walk out from the darkness and live. Okay, that's what's happening right now. Every single day people are coming to faith in Christ. They're hearing the voice of the chief shepherd, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is calling you, the sinner, to live. That's conversion. Someone say amen. Amen. Let's say amen. Yeah, thank you. There we go. And then secondly, the future living here is there's a day is coming when the dead will rise. Imagine that future day. Picture a cemetery. Picture the cemeteries we have around here. Think about the one off of 87 that's on the hill. Think about New Home Cemetery, which is just a couple miles away, east of here, where the graves are ripped open, and those who belong to Jesus will hear the voice of Jesus, and they will come out alive. Can you imagine hearing your name called? Come out. Just like Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. In John chapter 11. It is those who hear the voice of the Lord Jesus in this life and at the final resurrection who will rise to eternal life, while those who refuse to hear his voice but go one's own way, these are the ones who will not hear his voice at the final resurrection and be condemned forever. It was the Pharisees, those who trusted external religion. It is these people who would be the ones who would rise to judgment and not to everlasting life. They believed that there was a final resurrection. They just believed wrongly. They misunderstood through their hardness of heart how one will rise to hear the voice one day in joy, in glory, instead of in judgment. So realize that there is a grave danger in making external religion the means to the end. And the fourth misunderstanding how is through possessing a superficial understanding of the resurrection of the dead. And here is our fifth and final misunderstanding. And that is this. Through possessing a superficial understanding of the final judgment. Okay, we see this at the end of verse 2 and verse 3. Where once again we read here that the author of Hebrews is having to lay again a foundation. He's pleading with them. Let's move on from this. And he says here, we need to move on from just a superficial understanding of the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In these verses, you also see the fifth ritual where the author of Hebrews expresses his frustration. And that's the final judgment. This is closely tied to the final resurrection. But the author of Hebrews gives it its own focus because it deserves its own focus. As Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14 says, this is an Old Testament passage, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed to judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So this was an Old Testament belief that every faithful saint believed. And even the Pharisees believed this, even though they misunderstood what true righteousness was. In their eyes, they thought they were right before God as they carefully followed the Mosaic law, and they also carefully followed the man-made traditions passed down. These traditions are revealed in what has been called the Oral Torah, and was written down in the Talmud, which is Jewish tradition. They thought their obedience in this way would lead them into a right relationship with God, but the clear teaching of Scripture says something different. As I said last week, this is where we need to understand the importance of discernment. Hebrews 5:14 is the verse about discernment. It says that as one matures in the faith, it is God's design that that person will be able to tell right from wrong. And sometimes the difference between right and wrong is not that much different. This is where 19th century British preacher Charles Spurgeon's definition of discernment is very helpful. He said this, discernment is not telling the difference between right and wrong, but right and almost right. While the Judaism religion of the Pharisees was similar to biblical Christianity in many ways, the correct understanding of it is the difference between heaven and hell. When you put a little bit of poison in a bucket of water, I remember Mark Brooks gave this illustration. Can you drink that water? It'll kill you. If you put a little bit of poison in a large bucket of clean water, it will kill you. While the Judaism religion of the Pharisees was similar to biblical Christianity, it was a major difference. This is man's religion, not God's. When you do it man's way, the final judgment will not be a pleasant experience. The author of Hebrews also wants them to understand how one will be truly justified at the final judgment. Right? And this is where he says in verse 3 again, and this we will do if God permits. It is interesting that the Greek verb here is passive. We need to understand how much God is involved in our salvation. What the author of Hebrews is communicating is that we are carried by God into salvation. John 6:44 said this, where Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, we're not robots, but the Holy Spirit is like a salesman who works on us before we come to faith in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 describes his work. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You see that? There's a sanctifying work that happens even before you're converted. It's the Spirit's work on your heart, and then what follows that is faith. Through the Father leading us to Christ and the Spirit opening up our eyes to Christ, we then put our faith in Christ. In this way, God is at work in our salvation, and we are truly the ones, without being forced by God, who put our trust in Christ for salvation. What the author of Hebrews is saying is that certain people in this congregation have not experienced this. They have pursued religion their own way apart from the Father and the Holy Spirit. They have not been carried to salvation by the Father and the Spirit and received salvation by faith. But their way, the way that they have taken, will only lead to condemnation at the final judgment. So while they understand that there was a final judgment, and correctly so, there will be a final judgment, they never properly understood what the Old Testament taught about how one will be justified before God at the final judgment. They hardened their hearts to this. And this is why the author of Hebrews is telling those in his audience who are tempted by this, do not harden your hearts. Remember, he said that over and over again in chapters 3 and 4. Do not harden your hearts, but show your true devotion to the Lord, and not a true devotion to this external religion that will only lead you to hell. Please understand this. Hell will be full of people who are religious. It will. There is true religion and there is false religion. And we don't want to be those people who, through our own self-righteousness, somehow think that we are right with God when He has given us very clearly how we become right with Him in this book. But people neglect this because in their pride, they choose to go that way. So realize that there is a grave danger in making external religion the means to the end. In this text, we've seen five misunderstandings how. Through confusing outward moral reform with true repentance, failing to know what Old Testament cleansings pointed ahead to, failing to know what Old Testament laying on of hands pointed ahead to, possessing a superficial understanding of the resurrection, and as we just have seen, a superficial understanding of the final judgment. Several in this congregation misunderstood, and willingly so, what kind of religion the Lord is pleased with. He is not pleased with external works. Even works He has assigned, if these works are done man's way and not God's way. The Lord wants true repentance, true belief, and true obedience in Christ, and these are the ones who will be raised to glory at the end of the age. The same grave error they make, we can make today. And so may we not go down that path, this man-made, manufactured religion. And it's not always that much different from true biblical belief. But the difference is indeed between heaven and hell. So this is very serious. And the author of Hebrews is pleading with his congregation. And I, too, want to make this clear to this congregation. Now, next Sunday, we are going to look at a long debated passage. And you can even read ahead. I encourage you to read ahead before we look at this next Sunday. And the big question is asked here. Can someone lose his or her salvation? And that's what we are going to look at one Sunday, Lord willing, from today. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time again of sitting under the preaching of the word. And Lord, I'm preaching to myself as I preach to everyone else. And so help us to take to heart what you have seen here. Lord, you are so unimpressed with rule-keeping and manufactured religion that is not done your way. You are unimpressed with it. Indeed, as I said, religious people will be in hell. Many religious people will be there. It's not about being religious. It's about truly, truly following you. That's what you care. You want a soft, sincere heart that is obedient to you. And my prayer, Lord, is that if anyone is here today and has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would understand that Jesus went to the cross. He died for their sins. He rose from the dead. And by believing in him, each one will have eternal life. And so my prayer is that you would apply this message to everyone right where they are at. In Jesus' name, amen.